Okay, since it's been a few weeks since we've had our last study, I'm going to do a recap, and I'm going to ask some questions, or a question, and I'm really, really looking for some very basic responses to this. I'm looking for roughly about 6 responses to the question, because then when we get through that question, it'll lead into the study that we're doing tonight on holiness in body and spirit. So as you think about what we've studied to this point in time, and as you've looked at Jerry Bridges' book and probably Ryle's book as well, what do we know is true about us as believers with respect to our pursuit of holiness? The first hint will be, there's one verse that we started off with. And what does that tell us? So item number one. Issue number one, as believers.
You are afraid of death?
That's not quite yet. Right, Hebrews 12:14, which says, pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So the first issue that we come to grips with is that holiness is not an option for us. As believers, it's not an option. It's part of the pursuit that we have in the walk with our Lord. And it fits in well with Pastor Dabney's sermon this past Sunday in Mark 8:34, because what was the last aspect of Pastor Dabney's sermon that he touched on? That is the responsibility of a disciple. We'll see how much you guys paid attention to Pastor Dabney's sermon. You deny oneself, take up the cross, follow him, meaning what? Be imitators of Christ and his holiness. So those two combined, well, that was the last sermon though, Marty. Right? Yeah. So holiness is not an option for us as believers. The second aspect that we should be aware of is what Sue mentioned, which is from Romans chapter 6. The old man is dead. The old man, who we were in Adam, is crucified with Christ and is dead and powerless. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are dead to sin, but on the converse, what? We might be dead to sin, but... Okay. But it's not dead to us, right? We're still going to battle with that sin. Okay, another thing would be what? So we know it's not an option. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. What else has happened to us? The old man is gone.
Slaves of righteousness.
Okay, how does that happen though? We are new creatures, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17. And knowing that, we can say that we can say no to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, as Gary pointed out. So we can say no to sin, being a new creation in Christ. Fourth thing would be something I'm asking about. Even though that's true, all this is true about us, we still struggle. Right? So there's still remaining corruption within us. And because why? Why is there still remaining corruption within us? If all these things are true that we've just talked about. What's that, Mike?
You're so correct. There's always time left for you.
Are we fully redeemed? No. We still have not been glorified with our Lord. So we still face that struggle, that there is still that remnant within us that has a propensity for us wanting to sin. And we're tempted to sin by what? What are the three things that tempt us to sin? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those things press on us to cause us to sin. Another thing is that, okay, we've got all this is still true. So how do we deal with this difficulty we face of still struggling with sin? What has our Lord given us? The Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to work within us, to encourage us, and to provide that guidance and direction for us to do the right thing. As believers, we are united with Christ in His power. That's in Colossians chapter 1 when Paul's praying for the believers there. And because God's given us His Holy Spirit to strengthen us, Ephesians chapter 3, we can pursue this life of holiness and be successful. We won't be complete failures. We can be successful in pursuing this life of holiness. And as part of that work, what are we to do? Knowing all this is true, we have the power of the risen Christ within us through the Holy Spirit. What is our responsibility? Put to death the deeds of the flesh. We, not the Holy Spirit, not somebody else, but we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh, put to death the sin that's within us. And we talked about this last time. We do that by developing convictions through exposure to God's Word. What does Psalm 119 say about that? How does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not or may not sin against you. So it's by the convictions we develop through understanding and reading and studying the Word of God. And then making a commitment to obey God's Word after we know what the Word speaks to us. And then developing, we talked about last time, personal convictions, or not personal convictions, but personal discipline in our lives. And we talked about how do we go about doing that. So all those aspects are true. And we have to work those now in developing a pursuit of holiness. And today we're going to talk about holiness in body and spirit. And the difficult thing with that is we can't just make a nice clean cut and separate the body and the spirit. We're, like I said before, we're extremely complicated creatures. We're not simple creatures. And for us to try to make some nice ABCs, do this, that, and the other with the body, do this, that, and the other with the spirit is just not reality. So a lot of this is going to overlap as we talk about holiness in body and holiness in spirit. Let's take a look at a couple scriptures here as we begin the study. We'll take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But first, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll look at verses 19 and 20. But Paul here has been talking about sexual immorality to the Corinthians. But then he says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay, so we see that there. This is a pretty serious stuff. Our body is housing the Holy Spirit of God within us. And we were purchased. We're not our own. So we have a requirement then to keep ourselves pure and holy in body as well as spirit, as Paul puts it here. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll just look at verse 1 here. Again, he's talking about how to not be contaminated with the world and the worldly things, right, of life. But then he goes on and says, he gives them a list of things to walk worthy of God, to walk, among and separate yourselves from the world. He says in verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there we have Paul telling us that it's not just one or the other, it's both. And we're so intertwined, the body and the spirit are so intertwined, that you can't ever separate those. The Gnostics tried to do that when they said, oh, don't worry about the body. It's all spiritual, right? Just focus on the spiritual stuff. Don't worry what the body is doing. Paul's saying that's not true. It's a combination of the body and the spirit. So why is it important to maintain holiness of body? We'll take a look at a number of other passages here in a second. Let me read something from Bridges. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this guy's name right. He quotes from Michelle Kjost in the book Christian Response. He says, if your body makes all the decisions and gives all the orders, and if you obey, the physical can effectively destroy every other dimension of your personality. Your emotional life will be blunted and your spiritual life will be stifled and ultimately will become anemic. And then Susanna Wesley wrote, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you. And then he goes on, quoting the Apostle Paul. He says, the Apostle Paul emphasized the need to keep our natural appetites and desires under control. He spoke of his body as his adversary, as the instrument through which appetites and lusts, if left unchecked, would war against the soul. He was determined that his body and these appetites would be his slave, not his master. So we'll look at that again some more. So let's take a look at a number of passages in terms of the importance of holiness and body. Turn to Romans chapter 6. And we'll look at verses 11 through 13. And this follows up on what we've already talked about. We've gone through some of these issues before. And then Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's that reckoning, understanding this is true about us in terms of the old man and the new man. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So we see there Paul saying that we have to take action, and that our members are to be instruments of righteousness. We can't let them become instruments of wickedness or unrighteousness, according to Paul in the scriptures. And then we look at Romans 12. We've looked at this verse before as well. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, there, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, our bodies are to be like sacrifices. The way we handle our bodies is to be like sacrifices to God, doing that which is right and correct in his sight. And then 1 Corinthians again, we looked at this earlier, 19 through 20, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit lives within us. Therefore, we are to honor God in our bodies as well. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, take a look at verse 27 here. Again, Paul is talking about the Christian walk and the life. He goes, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So again, the body is important. We can't ignore it. We've got to keep a check on what our bodies do and what we do with our bodies. So holiness in body is, as Jerry Bridges would put it, is necessary to be used of God as instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. Truly, to be able to truly worship and honor God. And holiness in body is necessary so that we are not to be mastered by the flesh, but mastered by the Spirit. So those are a couple things in terms of what the importance is of holiness in body that Jerry Bridges points out for us. Now, I think we would all agree that we don't all struggle in the body with the same things. Everybody is unique. We all struggle with various issues. And so we can't just say it's just two or three things that we struggle with and we're done. It just doesn't work that way. And we know internally ourselves what we struggle with each and every day. Bridges tries to put some hedges around some topics, so we'll cover them as he leads them and it leads us through the book. But these are not all inclusive. And again, the body and spirit are intertwined. So you just can't break it out and separate it all the time. If there's some sin of the body, there's usually something connected with the spirit that's also a sin. But we'll deal with it the way Jerry does, and he tries to break it down in a couple different areas to address. So some areas of struggle that individuals face, and I've expanded it a little bit from him. First area he talks about is food and drink, and how we manage that lust of the flesh. I would also include, these days, there's so much of it going around, are drugs. Whether they're recreational drugs like marijuana that people use to make them feel self better, or, you know, harder drugs that really distort reality for individuals. So I would include food, drink, and drugs in that category that Jerry brings up. So let's turn to a couple scriptures here and look at what the scriptures speak to us about this area. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23, if you would. And again, this is dealing with the body, how the sin of the body is affected or is created by these things. So we have Proverbs 23, we'll look at verses 19 through 21. It says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." So there's a warning there. Is everything, food and drink, good for us to partake of? Right? What was the vision that I think, was it Peter saw? You know, "I can't eat that, Lord." Well, don't say, nothing's unclean. Everything's good for food that I've created for food. And drink for drink, right? But here it's saying, don't mix with winebibbers and gluttonous eaters of meat. So that's taking things to the extreme that we should never take to the extreme within our bodies. So that's one aspect of it. The Luke chapter 12, again, this crosses the line between spirit and body, but if we take a look at Luke chapter 12, about the rich man and how he handled his riches, verses 16 and following, it says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Again, what's the tendency here with individuals to overindulge in drink and in food and just throw parties, right? Just have a good old time. And God says that that type of person who takes that approach is a fool. So based on these couple of scriptures, there's others too, why is it important for the Christian to govern his indulgence on food and drink and I'll say drugs? Why is it important? Any thoughts? Yeah, Mike?
Eat to live and not live to eat.
Eat to live and not live to eat. Overindulgence, right? Overindulging yourself in things. If you can't control what you just eat and drink, what's the implication going to be for other areas? You're not going to have control over those either. And that's what Jerry Bridges points out. He says, a person who overindulges his body with these things finds it more and more difficult to mortify the sinful deeds of the other sinful deeds of the body. These should be simple things we can deal with. And yet, alcoholism, gluttony was considered a sin years ago. These things are very prevalent in our society. And yet, you know, if we can't deal with these things as believers, controlling our bodies this way, how are we going to deal with some more serious issues that we face? The next thing he points out, well, let me read something here from him as well. I think he basically says what I just said here. he quotes Thomas Boston. He says, they that would keep themselves pure must have their bodies in subjection. And that may require, in some cases, what he calls a holy violence. So you may have to take serious actions to deal with this. We were at a wedding not too long ago. That's one of the reasons why we didn't have a study a couple weeks ago. And the father of the groom, we know for many years, and he has a daughter that is not a believer, and she's just gone off on all kinds of stuff, on the drugs and, you know, sexual immorality and stuff. And you could see in his eyes the pain that he was having trying to talk to his daughter about these things. And that's what we're talking about here, controlling the appetite of the body. If you can't control that, then your whole life starts falling apart. And this was a good example. I mean, it's a bad example because I don't like it, but it's a good example of what Jerry Bridges is talking about here. The next thing he mentions is money and materialism are another thing that, you know, we get involved with in our sin of the body. And we just read Luke chapter 12, that passage there, about this guy building barns and bigger barns and just acquiring all this stuff. And but we'll look at some other things here as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's take a look at that. First Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10. Paul says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What's the thinking of the world regarding wealth and materialism? Get all you can, and once you have it, you should be, you should be happy, right? And what does the scripture tell us? That those who search and seek those things pierce themselves with many sorrows. So Bridges would say that, you know, we are to be content with what we've been given by God in the situation we live in. You know, with food and shelter and clothing, we should be content. Because we know that the more we get, it's not necessarily going to make us content. And Marty talked about that in the last study we had on contentment. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Our contentment should not be in the things or the wealth that we have, but in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, again, that money and materialism are part of that concept of the sins of the body. We strive after things. We need the things to keep us supposedly happy, and we know the scriptures say that that is exactly the opposite of what they'll do to us. And then Bridges addresses the issue of overemphasis of the physical. Again, let's go to 1 Timothy. Let's take a look at this. Chapter 4. Look at verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness profitable for all things, having promise of a life that now is, of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." So, should we be concerned about our bodies? Sure. Should we not be gluttonous? Sure. Should we not be drunkards? Sure. But overemphasizing the physical, like, this is the main thing I live for, is to get my perfect body honed. No, I don't have to worry about that, okay? I'm never going to have that perfect body, all right? I'm almost there, huh, Marty? Yeah. Okay. You know, but people just fixate on that. Pelotons and whatever, gym memberships and, you know, eating only lettuce and kale and whatever, right? I mean, people fixate on these things. But he says that's only profitable for a little while. And it may not be profitable for you in some things either. I mean, if you don't get enough of the nutrients your body needs, you're going to have some other issues. So we can't overemphasize the physical either, because that will not have the effect that we think it will have on us spiritually. Jerry says, "We must ask ourselves this question. Do I spend more time exercising my physical body each day than I do training my spirit? What's more important? Pursuing holiness or having a good physique?" I think we know the answer to that question. And then Jerry doesn't address this, but I will, because It's a topic that's bombards us all the time, and that's the topic of sexual immorality. Using our bodies to obtain purely physical pleasure outside of marriage is constantly thrown at us by all kinds of things. Movies, everywhere. It's just thrown at us. It seeks to make the physical ultimate rather than the spiritual ultimate reality. And, you know, Scripture is just rife with all kinds of verses that condemn sexual immorality. And again, this is, we can't separate the body from the spirit here. It crosses over both. But we'll take a look at a couple passages here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, we've been in this chapter on a couple other reasons. But let's look at verses 15 through 18. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And he goes on and says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then he talks about, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't be doing those kind of things, being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, similar warnings. Take a look at verses 3 through 7. Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Those are pretty severe warnings. And the difficulty we have today is, unlike years ago, when there was no internet, it is just rife. I mean, you got people just looking at their phones. What are they looking at? You know? Could it be a bunch of pornography or something like that? I mean, this is rampant. I think we got to realize that this is probably one. It's, to me, it's more concerning than some of the other things we've talked about. Because it starts with the spirit and how we think about other people within the body. So we need to really take count of what we look at in terms of, is it causing me to think improperly of somebody else, the other sex, whatever. And I'll tell you, it can destroy people easily. Because it's one of those secret sins that you can do in the dark and nobody knows about it. It can get out, you know, it can turn into some physical things with other people, but it can destroy a person. And if we can't, you know, if we can't maintain control over our sins of the body and food and drink, you're definitely not going to have control over this kind of sin. Because the temptation is so strong in this area for many times. And it's not just the guys, it's the girls too. It crosses both sexes. But don't be fooled that this is not a serious problem in our age. It is. Jerry Bridges points out what we watch at the movies and stuff like that. What comes into our home now is basically 35 years ago or so is called pornography. How do we deal with that? We've got to stop. We've got to make a decision that we're going to not pursue that path. So that's why I added that part, because it's just rampant today in our society. And it's acceptable in our society many times. So what are some practical ways to resist temptation of the body, as we've been talking about? Turn again to Proverbs look at Proverbs 27. And verse 12. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. What's that telling us? The prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Yeah. If you see something that's going to be harmful to you, spiritually or physically, or, you know, is opposite of what the scriptures say you should be pursuing, what do? You don't go in that direction. Don't keep going in that direction. Change course. Say, I'm not going to join my buddies in this situation. I'm going to say, sure, I'm not going to join you. I'm not going to click on that link in the website. You know, it's not like we're being surprised by this stuff. We need to be aware that we oftentimes willingly just walk into these things, like the like it says here. The simple, no care, just not thinking about anything, and just keeps going headlong, and then destruction hits. There are warning signs. You have to take heed of the warning signs that are coming down your path. And then take a look at Romans 13. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 14. Paul says, and do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And again, we all struggle with various things. And you know what you struggle with. The idea is don't make provisions to get yourself in situations where that's going to tempt you to sin in the body. And again, in the spirit, Paul is clear, it's both. And then 2 Timothy, again, Paul is pretty straightforward on this. Similar to Proverbs. 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, let's go back to 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also useful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, you know the stuff that's going to tempt you. Turn in the opposite direction. Get away from it. Don't continue to dabble with things that are going to lead to further complications, and then you fall into sin. You succumb to the lust, and you sin. That's again, it's not just us that we in our own selves don't have the power. Again, but it's the Holy Spirit that we've talked about that gives us the ability, that strengthens our inner man to say no to that. We can say no and walk away. There have been times in my past where, you know, I've not done that, and I've suffered the consequences. But then there's times where I know I said, you know, I used to travel a lot, and I'm in Asia Pacific someplace. Nobody knows who I am. I could have done anything I wanted. But, you know, the Holy Spirit would check me and say, you know, you shouldn't go out to that karaoke bar with those guys from that other company. It's probably not a good idea. tonight? I can say, okay, I understand. No, I'm sorry, guys. I can't go with you. I'm not going to be able to go with you. You know, whether they thought, oh, that guy's a hoity-toity, whatever, you know, guy. I don't care. You know, but you got to make those decisions when you come to that point in your life. And you know it's just you and the Lord, and He knows what you're thinking. And you go, oh, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I can't go through with this. I got to avoid this. And trust that the Holy Spirit will give you the guidance He needs to get you through those situations. So Bridges ends this section on the holiness and body by saying, we must study our sinful desires and see how they rise up against us. Then, he says, like we talked about, avoid or hide from them or their temptations. Don't make provisions for the flesh lust. Don't put yourselves in a situation that is going to be tempting to do something sinful. And then finally he says, you know, flee from them. Just go the opposite direction to avoid them. But again, relying on the Holy Spirit is a key to that. If you try to do this in your own might, without the help of the Holy Spirit within you, you're going to fail. And Bridges ends that section by these statements here. He says, God expects us to assume our responsibilities for keeping the sinful desires of the body under control. Again, who's responsible? We are to put to death the sins of the flesh. It is true we cannot do this in our own strength. Our sinful desires, stimulated by all that temptations around us, are too strong for us. But though we cannot do it by ourselves, we can do it as we set ourselves to the task in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We will see Him at work in us. We will fail many times, but as we persevere, we will be able to say with Paul, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And that's the key. If it was just us, I'd be preaching foolishness. We couldn't do it. But because we have the Holy Spirit within us, and that's the key. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have all the power of the risen Christ within us. I mean, if God can forgive all my sins and save me from hell, He can surely keep me from sinning too, or help me keep me from sinning. But I've got to have that desire to do that as well. And those who walk in holiness, try to walk in holiness, are going to have that battle, but their battle is going to be, you know, less and less as they continue to do the right and correct thing. So I would admonish all of us to pay attention to what we talked about tonight in terms of don't put yourself in those situations where you're going to be tempted to sin. And we'll talk about, I can't really start the next part of the study because we've got like less than 10 minutes. So we'll carry on with holiness of spirit next study. But again, they're all intertwined. You'll see next time that we'll go through what Paul says we should be focusing on in the spirit and not focusing on. And we'll see how many times it's like secular morality starts with lust of the mind and then works itself out physically somehow. They're all intertwined, and that's a difficult thing. So many things that are intertwined, we sometimes feel overwhelmed that we can't do this, but we can. If you're a believer in Christ, you reckon yourselves, you consider it a fact that you're dead to sin and alive to Christ, and you can act by saying no to sin, and that's a key. Okay, any thoughts or questions on that?
How Joseph illustrated that part, completely to lockstep. He didn't hang around. I mean, I can quite imagine Potiphar's wife probably with some folks say a trophy.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
You know, and plus, not hard to look at, so to speak. And Joseph didn't stand there discussing things with her. And he gave a statement off that. do this.
Okay, sinning against the Lord.
Lord, yeah, and he slept. Even to the point where his armor was left behind. You know, mm-hmm. was the consideration. He didn't engage. He engaged his feet as much as mm-hmm. his mind. Which always comes to mind. I think of that fleeing.
Right.
Not trying to intellectualize or discuss it, converse with it. Fleeing.
Once you start trying to rationalize sin, you just cross the line, and it's going to be difficult to come back. We know what sin is, and we know what sin is to us in our lives. And you know, I might be able to enjoy a good glass of wine with every meal I drink and stuff or eat. Others may have trouble with that, and I don't. You know, you've got to deal with that, and I've got to be sensitive to the other person too. You know, about their struggles. I don't want to put we shouldn't put somebody else in the way of temptation either by what we do as well. Be sensitive to that. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay, good. Well, we'll carry on with holiness and spirit next time, and again, it's going to sort of blur the lines here between body and spirit. And we may even touch upon the holiness in our wills as well next time. So probably two or three more studies to go on this. Okay, let's close in prayer then. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you did not just save us and leave us in the muck and mire that we have been born into, Father, but you've taken us out of that muck and mire. You've placed us on solid rock of Jesus Christ. You've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that we would not make excuses about being unable to say no to sin. For we know that through the power of the risen Lord and through the working of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to say no to sin. And I pray, Father, for each one of us that as we each know our individual sins that we struggle with. We didn't touch on a lot of things that we could have, but I pray, Father, that for us individually, that we would look within ourselves and see where there are areas of our lives we know are struggles with sin. And that we'd take the admonishing of the Scriptures to heart to not put ourselves in the way not go down the path that we know is going to be temptation, that we would flee from those lusts, Father, turn away and say no to sin. We thank you that your Holy Spirit provides that guidance and direction and strengthens us in our inner being to be able to do these things. So, Father, we give you thanks and praise for who you are and what you've done in our lives. And we pray that as we continue to study the path of holiness, that we would get a better appreciation for the great love and mercy you've extended to us, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk this path. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.